We're turning again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And before we bring our message this afternoon, if I could just make a couple of further announcements. Do please remember the calendars as were announced this morning from the Trinitarian Bible Society, Words of Life. Lovely pictures with gospel texts attached to them. We'd like you to take some and use them as a means of outreach to invite friends or family or neighbours along to the house of God and to hear His precious truth. So please, if you can use the calendars to that end, feel free to take some with you and to distribute them. Also, if I could possibly meet with the church committee after the service, that would be greatly appreciated. And then one final announcement. It would be our intention, if anyone would like to come into membership into the congregation, if you could let that be known to me as soon as possible, and if there are any that are interested, we'll seek to make that membership meeting along with our communion service in the month of December. So again, we would like any that would be interested in coming into membership to come and speak to me and we'll make any of the necessary arrangements for our December meeting. Now, returning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, we'll seek God's help in prayer. Father, bless thy word to our hearts this evening. We come to this portion of Scripture, and we see much of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ on display to deliver this poor, lost, bound man from his sin, and to bring him in newness of life to the feet of Christ. May we see that miracle repeated again and again across this globe today. And should there be any in our meeting that will be under Satan's power and sway, break those chains that hold them fast and bring them in newness of life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Bless thy word to us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, we've been looking at incidents and stories in the Scripture that we have described as hard cases. In fact, we've been looking at situations that, humanly speaking, have often been impossible. If it were not for the intervention of the Lord, there would be no victory at all. And here in Mark chapter 5, we find a story that actually sits in the middle of a number of hopeless situations. Just prior to chapter 5, we find the disciples sailing across the Sea of Galilee, when in the midst of a tremendous storm, they find themselves overwhelmed in the boat and they fear that they're going to die. These seasoned fishermen seem helpless to solve their problem. And of course, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was master of the sea. He could calm the wind and the waves, and the storm, though it was raging, lay down at his word, and they crossed over on a sea of glass. You'll have liked that, and I'm sure at some point the last few weeks. Just after the incident in which we read, we find the Savior encountering a woman diseased for 12 years. We've looked at her already, a little girl that was dead. All of the situations from a human perspective, hopeless. Yet the Savior proved again that he was master of every circumstance. The story concerning us this afternoon is of a poor man possessed by a legion of devils, and he is in a desperate situation, unable to help himself. The people round about him are powerless to come to his aid, and yet the Lord Jesus, we're going to find, is more than sufficient for his circumstances. We want to look at this man named Legion this afternoon, to take a trip to the cemetery, to watch the Lord Jesus do what no one else could do, to watch him set a captive free, change a life, convert a soul. We want to see his divine sovereign power on display. We want to see how he handles this hopeless situation. And as I've said, the situation really was hopeless. Everyone has done the very best that they could to help, and nothing could reach this poor man. He lives his life in isolation and desperation and devastation. His only companions are the dead bodies in the tombs round about him, and the demons that dwell within him. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change everything. So we begin by looking at this savage man. He has a problem. There in verse 2 we're told that when he was come out of the ship, immediately there was come out to meet him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Here is a man whose life is firmly in the grasp of Satan. The devil is his master, and he is in a condition of hopelessness and absolute helplessness. We're told that he has an unclean spirit. And then a little later in the story we find that he is home not just to one foul spirit, but that he is possessed by a legion of devils. Now, I'm told that a legion in the Roman army could be anywhere between 2,000 and 6,000 men. And this poor man is a host to a legion of evil spirits. Verse 13 tells us that when they're eventually forced to leave this man's body behind, they entered into a herd of swine that numbered around 2,000. This man really is in a pitiful condition. Demon possession is a very real thing. It certainly seems to be prevalent in the days in which the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth. But I think that this man's situation is really no different than that of every lost soul that is without Christ today. He's simply a picture, a very formidable picture, of the one who's lost in their sin, whose life is out of control, who finds himself under the strong influence of his own sin, and in spite of the attempts at intervention in their lives by those who love them, it does no good. It only creates resentment and rebellion in the heart of the person they're trying to help. There's two words that really describe this man's condition we find in these verses. In verse 3 we read of the word tombs and the word chains. Those words reveal the truth of what that man was going through. He had his dwelling place amongst the dead. He lived in the tombs. The devils that controlled him have driven him away from society, and he spends his life in the cemetery. Now, those days, people, generally speaking, were not buried in the ground. Tombs were cut into the hillside and bodies were placed there. And because of the devils in this man, he spent his time amongst the bones and the decaying corpses of the dead. Verse 4 tells us that those in the neighbouring city have sought to do their very best to restrain him. They used chains. He was bound with fetters and chains. Fetters would be attached to his feet. Chains would be bound around his hands, his arms, his torso. Yet none of these things could hold him. He would break them apart, broken asunder, broken in pieces. Nothing that they attempted could bind this poor man. He's trapped in an awful state, in pitiful depravity. The sin that possesses the heart of the lost soul drives him to spend his days in sin, to waste his years with the dead things of the world. They have no desire for the living things of Christ. affect the hate, the things that pertain to Christ and to life. They hate the very thing that could set them free. They shun the light. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They turn away from the things of God. They prefer to live their lives in the relentless grip of death and darkness. Here's a man who could not be bound and brought into captivity into society. You can only imagine the terror that he caused everywhere he went, living amongst the tombs. We find that no one could tame him. He's undressed and naked, running around like a wild man day and night, crying and screaming and shouting, cutting himself with rocks. His body is covered with blood and scars. He's filthy. He smells. He's terrifying to all who see him. And the screams of his torment are terrifying. And his torment is real. It's continual. Day and night he cries out in his horror. Day and night he's in that place of isolation. Day and night he tries his best to injure and harm himself. He is a pathetic sight. Surely he wanted a different, a better life than this, but he's caught. He's bound. He's powerless to accomplish anything in himself. So often it is with those who are in their sin to be caught. Of course, we call it a weakness today, an addiction to sin, to alcohol, to drugs, to whatever it might be. A lifestyle choice that they become so hopelessly trapped in that they are unable to free themselves. He's literally become a victim, a prisoner to his own vices. And every day brings more of the same pain and suffering. Every day drives the wedge between himself and God deeper and deeper. He has no way to free himself. His friends have given up on him. Every day it seems that he's struggling in quicksand and only sinking deeper. The depth of his isolation and wretchedness increases day by day. But let me introduce you to another man. Not just a savage man, but let's talk about a saving man. One who is able to save him. And so we find in verse 6, when the Lord Jesus appeared there in the country of the Gadarenes, that he ran and worshipped him. That's amazing. Everyone in the region feared this man. Every time they saw him in the distance, they ran in terror. If they saw him coming near, they ran for their lives. They trembled in their houses at the sound of his shrieks of torment. Children were warned, stay away from him. Don't go near him. Everyone avoided this man. Everyone but Jesus. He didn't avoid him. He made a special trip across the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm so that he could meet this man. Because he wanted to deliver him from the grip of Satan's power. Everyone else feared and avoided and despised this man, but the Lord Jesus has compassion for him. Oh, how thankful we should be for the boundless love and the compassion of the Savior. Praise God, there are no hopeless cases when the Lord Jesus is near. And sometimes we're guilty of looking upon people that are so caught up in their sin that we think of them as being a lost cause. There's no hope for them. And we wonder, is it even possible for such a one to be saved? Well, let me assure you that what is impossible with men is still very possible with God. The Savior has compassion upon him. No one is beyond the tender touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees people with different eyes than you and I do. We see their sins and their wickedness. We see their filthiness. We see the waste that they've made of their lives. The Lord Jesus sees differently. He sees what they can become, what they will be, as a result of His tender touch, of His saving power. The Lord Jesus has compassion upon this man and draws near to him. This man, from whom everyone ran away, we now find him running to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he casts himself at the Saviour's feet. That's surprising, isn't it? That the devils that have driven this man away from decent society, that now he's running to the feet of the Saviour. That even with all of those devils inside him, that he falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it says that when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Worshipped him. The devils inside this poor man recognize the one who stands before them is not just some lowly carpenter from Nazareth, but Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They recognize who He is. This is God the Son. And they're bowing down in subjection to the Lord of Lords. You remember what we read elsewhere in the Scriptures, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. The very devils will bow before the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they bow before Him, He confronts them. And in verse 8, He commands them to come out of this poor man and to release their captive. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now they have a request, that they be not sent to the abyss, to the place of the damned. They ask rather that they may be allowed to enter into a herd of swine that are grazing nearby. The Lord Jesus gives them permission. And in verse 13, the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. One of the comments that I read when I was preparing this message, I think it was Matthew Henry that said it, that man is the most foul creature on earth. Why? Because this man tolerated in his own life those abundance of evil spirits within him, whereas the swine, the pigs on the mountainside, ran and destroyed themselves. They couldn't tolerate. It's a strange passage. But it does show us that even the evil spirits are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize who He is, His position, His authority. They recognize that they need His permission to do the things that they would wish to do. The Lord Jesus is master even of the devils. Sometimes we're tempted to think that Satan is walking away with the victory. You need to get to the book of Revelation, to chapter 20, and find that one day Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, that the Lord Jesus truly is the victor. Every human effort had failed this poor man, hadn't released him from his bondage. Everything that had been tried previously to help him regain a grip on his own sanity had proven useless. One word from the Lord Jesus and he was free. One word. See, we can try all of our religious works, but they'll all fail. they'll all fail us. Salvation is not of works. We can try every psychological shenanigan you can think of, but they'll never convert the soul. You can try your pills and your potions and your programs and your practices, but they'll never deliver a lost soul from hell. There's but one solution to the problem of sin, and His name is Jesus. There's only one hope for fallen mankind. Our blessed the deep. One word from Him, and death is swallowed up in victory. One word from Him, and darkness is driven away by His light. One word from Him, and Satan loses his grip on the lost soul. One word from Him, and the captive is set free. The guilty one is forgiven. A ruined life is transformed. A son of Adam becomes a child of God. The Lord Jesus, I tell you, is a good man to know. He is a saving man. He delivers this poor lost man. So we've seen a savage man dwelling in tombs, possessed by evil spirits. We've seen a saving man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power of His word delivers this bound soul. Let me show you a third man, a new man, a saved man. Beginning in verse 16, when the pigs have run down the mountain and killed themselves, the servants that have been tending to them run back to their masters, tell them what has happened. The townsfolk come out to see for themselves, and when they arrived and they've heard all of the details, they can see the evidence of a changed life right before their eyes. The Lord Jesus changed him. They came to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in His right mind. The Lord Jesus changes. He's no longer running around wild and terrifying, crying and cutting himself. Now He's calm. And He's seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a transformation. That's what the Lord Jesus does. You cannot meet with the Savior and remain the same. He changes all who come to Him by faith. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away and all things become new. We are transformed by God. He changes him and He clothes him. You notice there in verse 15 that they find Him not only sitting but clothed. I have no doubt that He is clothed by the very righteousness of Christ Himself. You see, what God changes in the heart of man will be seen eventually on the outside as well. It will always work itself to the outside. This man has changed not only at heart, but his whole life is transformed. He's sitting, he's clothed, and calmed. He's in his right mind. All of the turmoil, all of the agitation, all of the distress and the terror and the torment is now gone, and he sits there in perfect peace. He has been changed spiritually. He has been changed physically. He has been changed mentally. What a wonderful picture of the total change that salvation brings to the converted soul. It really is a brand new life. He has been born again, a complete beginning. And the people are terrified. They're afraid. They can't explain what has happened in the life of this man. But they're sure of one thing. They don't want anything to do with it. The people were afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Leave us alone. Some of them are angry. They've lost their livelihood. Those cast out devils went into their swine. Price of bacon's about to go through the roof. You'll not get a pork chop anywhere now. They've lost their livelihood and their business. And they've come and they've asked the Lord Jesus. In fact, they're demanding him, leave us alone, leave our country. All of the spiritual power was simply too much. They might have been able to handle a little bit of preaching. But when the Lord Jesus starts changing lives, starts costing them money, they want no part of it. And they drive them away. They're like multitudes today just around this band that give them a little bit of church on a Sunday morning and they're satisfied. One or two might even come back on a Sunday afternoon or a Wednesday evening, but don't ask for anything more than that. Don't ask them to serve the Lord or worship the Lord. They want just enough of Jesus to make them feel good about themselves. But they don't really want him. They don't want the changed life that he gives. They don't want an eternity-altering Savior. You better be careful how we treat the Lord. We're not like these men that seek to push the Lord Jesus Christ out of their society altogether. And this poor man who has just been delivered, he wants to go with him. When he was come to the ship, that's the Lord Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him or asked him, petitioned him, that he might be with him. Let me go with you, Lord. How be it? Jesus suffered him not. No, I can't allow you to do that. But said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now it might have surprised us that the Lord Jesus refused his request to come with them, to be allowed to journey with them. Savior sent him home. Go and tell others what the Lord has done for you. And that's precisely what he did. He went to Decapolis. Now that's not a particular place. It simply means the 10 cities. It was a collection of towns and cities in that area. And he went around them all declaring the gospel of grace to all who would listen. Just imagine in your mind the scene that must have played out many times. The people see him coming. They've heard the stories. They cringe in fear. And children hide behind their mothers. Doors are slammed shut and the locks are bolted. People are running in fear to hide from this madman. But something's different. It's still him. I'm sure it's him. He still has the scars on his body, but the look in his eye is different. And he isn't screaming. He's preaching. He's talking about a man named Jesus that has cured and healed him, has delivered him from his sin and his bondage. He's not running around like a wild man. He's calm and he's seeing. He's talking about how Jesus has changed his life. He's not naked but clothed. He's peaceful. He's changed. And eventually the people begin to listen. And hearts are touched. And lives are changed. How do we know that? Well, let you find out for yourself. Of what happens the next time the Lord Jesus returns to the area of the Gadarenes. Well, I'll spoil the story for you. Those who pushed him away and told him not to come back again are ready now to hear him and receive him and to bow before him. And I'll ask you the question, what made the difference? And I believe wholeheartedly it was the testimony of that man who had first been delivered by the Savior. They seen the change in his life. They seen the change and the difference that Jesus made to him. And they thought to themselves, that's what we need. And so what seemed to be a very hard and difficult thing, the Savior turning him away and not allowing him to travel with him, actually worked out for much good. He went and told the others of what the Lord had done for him. You and I who have been saved by the grace of God are commanded to share the gospel with those who do not know the Savior. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To tell a lost world about the one who has saved us and changed us. Of how great things the Lord has done for us and have had compassion upon us. No one can argue against this man's preaching. They have witnessed for themselves the radical transforming power of God. And we might find that people will argue with us about our doctrines and about our beliefs, but they cannot refute our testimonies. Nothing is more powerful than the testimony of a life that has been changed. To be able to say with Newton, I once was lost, but now I'm found. The Lord Jesus easily took care of this hopeless situation. And what he did for the man at Gadara, he can do again today. He is still the master. With him, there are no hard cases. Only powerful solutions. So I encourage you, that if you haven't already come and bowed before the Savior, that you come today and commit yourself to his saving power and let him transform forever your soul that you might be saved by his grace. And perhaps maybe you're praying for someone that seems to be a hard case and they're caught in sin and they're bound like this wild man and nothing seems to be able to deliver or calm them. Oh, that they might be brought to the Savior. For he is able to break the chains of sin that hold and set at liberty the captive, setting them free. Through the Lord, through his grace and through his power, brings such transformation in the lives of lost and dying souls. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, again we praise thee for thy precious word, for the lessons that we can learn and glean from this message in Scripture, that there's nothing and no one too difficult for the Lord to see it. We ask, O Father, that we who have been transformed by thy grace might now reach out to those who are around us and tell them of the one who has had mercy upon us. Point them to the one who can deliver. And may there be many that will come to our Savior. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.